You'd open your copies of God's Word, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Our text today, Hebrews 9 and verse 15 through 22. Hebrews 9, 15 through 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the roll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is a blessing to us. We pray that you would bless us today with an understanding of your word. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, take this word and apply it to hearts and lives. Lord, use it to change hearts. Use it to edify and strengthen your people. Lord, use it for your own glory and honor, we pray. Lord, you have promised it would not return void, but would accomplish that for which you sent it forth. Lord, we pray that would be the result today. And Lord, we pray in so doing, that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, to show the parallels between the sacrifices under the law and the one perfect sacrifice by Christ is one of the overarching themes of the Epistle to the Hebrews. I hope you have gleaned that by now. The sacrifices under the old covenant were many, and they were highly prescribed in their execution, the way you had to do certain things. We've read many of those things from the Old Testament over the last number of weeks, and they represented the promises under the old covenant. But the new covenant is founded on better promises. It is also a covenant in blood, but it's not the blood of animals. It's founded on the blood of our great high priest himself. Therefore, the death of Christ, the apostle argues today, was necessary because only through death of the testator, that is, the one who makes a will, only through the death of the one who makes the will does the will become operative in law. Last week we saw that the blood of Christ was the ransom price that was paid for us, that was paid to cleanse his people. And the apostle today reiterates that, and he says that the covenant promises were sealed with blood, and only blood can cleanse. He says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Case of Christ, the blood that sealed the covenant was also the lifeblood of the one who is making the will. And his blood, which sealed the covenant, also made his will operative to his beneficiaries. I want to point out first today a Greek word that you probably should know. The word is diatheke, diatheke, okay? covenant, is what that word means. That we could call it, we call ourselves covenant people. We could call ourselves diatheke people. That would really confuse the people out here in the world. But you see at the end of verse 15, that word, covenant. It's the same word that's translated as will in verses 16 and 17. Some of your texts may say testament. It also means that word. And it's translated as covenant again in verse 18. While the switching back and forth, why does the apostle, or perhaps more correctly, we should say, why do the translators, because the word diatheke is the same word in all cases, why do they feel they should use the word will in verses 16 and 17? Well, because it's clear from the context. In English, we need to use that word because the apostle is making an example of a will. And he uses this illustration to show the necessity of Christ's death if he had to be the mediator of the new covenant. He had to die for that to become operative. You all know what a will is. You in your will, if you have one, you state what you want done with your possessions when you die. And the terms of the will only become operative under law when you die. Until the time of your death, you can change your will as many times as you want. You can take your children out of your will. I've been tempted at times, as some of you. You can change it in any way. But upon your death, the will is fixed. It can't be changed after that point. Once you die, it's etched in stone, so to speak, and it takes effect. So the translators use the word will here to express this, and it's a perfectly good translation of diatheke, but they use it to make the apostle's example clear. And this is not a stretch, and not just because the word technically means covenant and will, because if you think about it, what is a covenant? In a very real sense, it is our inheritance. Look in verse 15. I know we read that last week. I read it again for a purpose. Our eternal inheritance is part of that covenant. And that's what becomes effective. Having said that, the word you really need to look at, the key word in this text, is the word blood. It occurs six times in verses 18 to 22. And the apostle could have said in a few words that the first covenant was dedicated or confirmed with blood. He could have said that. But he says it again and again. He repeats it. And he shows that the use of the blood in the old covenant was to purify and to pardon. And the institution of the first covenant, Pastor Haley read a little bit ago from Exodus 24. Moses read the law of God to the people. He presented burnt offerings to God. He took the blood of those bulls that were offered for the sacrifice, and he sprinkled that blood on the altar and on the people. He read the book of the covenant and proclaimed to the people, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." Does that sound somewhat familiar to you with the words of institution that you hear fairly frequently? Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." Jesus truly entered into a covenant with you. He set the terms of the covenant. He made the covenant. He ratified that covenant with his own blood, and it was put into effect by his death. He shed his blood and thus sealed the new covenant. His death made the new covenant effective. Well, then the apostle relates how Moses sprinkled everything using the various rituals. He dedicated the tabernacle. He used the instruments and the fixtures there in the tabernacle. All the things that were used under the first covenant. So he shows by this use, that these things are committed to God. It was these things were used in the purification and the pardon rituals and rites. And so death by the shedding of blood was required to confirm the covenant and to execute the conditions and terms of the covenant. This blood of the covenant was sprinkled at Sinai. It was sprinkled at the dedication of the tabernacle. But the blood that was used was the blood of animals. This put into effect the old covenant. The new covenant was made effective through the blood of Christ, through his death, the apostle stated. And he says the shedding of blood was necessary if there was to be forgiveness of sin. A question which has to rise, and a question which perhaps has arisen in your mind from time to time, why so much blood? Why all the sacrifices? Why all this blood? The tabernacle and the temple were places where the blood literally flowed. Millions of animals were slaughtered there. And you know, many critics of Christianity call it a bloody religion. A lot of them refer to the God of the Old Testament as if he was somehow a different God. They referred him disparagingly as a bloodthirsty God. So I ask you again, why so much blood? Because there was so much sin. Shedding of blood is the result of sin. The text spells this out there in verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is what stood behind the old covenant offerings and sacrifices, and this is why the shedding of blood was necessary. And I think there's three things that we can draw from all the bloodshed, and things we should relate to and share with critics, unbelievers who disparagingly look upon Christianity as this bloody, bloodthirsty kind of religion. You hear that quite often. I think you should think first that all the blood that was shed pointed to one undeniable fact: the seriousness of sin. To obtain redemption under the old covenant, to be civilly and ritually clean, if one sinned, it required nothing less than the blood of the prescribed sacrifice. Something had to die because you sinned. That throws a whole different light upon it, does it not? The seriousness of sin. People of our day tend to minimize their sins. They like to treat sin as if it's not that serious. It's just a little white lie, they say. Now that whole Sabbath thing, that was meant for a different time and a different place. It wasn't for people with busy lives like us. The Bible is very harsh in some ways. It uses words like fornication, adultery, calls things abominable, when it's really just two people expressing their love for each other. It's not murder. It's a woman's choice. It's not really a human being. It's her body. And if they can't think of the politically and socially correct, cute little deceptive term to use at the moment, they just get defensive. It's personal. It's none of anyone's business. I deserve to be happy. You know, all these kind of responses only show how badly damaged the mind and will and emotions are of sinners. How far off their moral compass really is. They blame others for their sin. It started in the garden. The woman you gave me, it was her fault. The serpent, he did it, right? They blame their circumstances, their environment. They even blame God. And please understand something. I'm not trying to lay blame on you by any of my examples. I preach this sermon to myself long before I ever preach it to you. I just ask you to consider the breadth and the depth of your sin without excusing it, without making excuse. Call it what God calls it, and realize that all of it calls for the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood under the old covenant was a constant reminder to the people of God of the seriousness of sin. And it showed them one thing: forgiveness was not a casual matter. An innocent victim had to be slain in order to make atonement. The reconciling and purifying effect of the sacrificial death was appropriated by the one who brought the sacrifice. The Old Testament rituals carried this out in a very visible way with the blood of an animal. The whole process was far from a casual dismissal of, you know, what was taking place. You had to bring the animal. Like, for example, a little lamb from your flock. In some examples, a one-year-old little lamb. And think about this for a moment. The children and the people of those days didn't have dogs and cats as pets and things to play with. This was a little lamb that their children had probably played with and nurtured as it grew up and frolicked with it in the pasture, playing with it. And then you had to go get that lamb and take it to the tabernacle or the temple to have it slaughtered. Why? Because of your sin. Most of us don't have lambs as pets. We have puppies and kittens. But what if? What if next week you had to get your little puppy that you have cared for and loved and taken care of for the last year, and you had to bring your little puppy to the tabernacle to be slaughtered because of your sin? How would you feel about that? And remember the regulations. You can't go down to the shelter and get a three-legged, one-eyed dog with mange and bring it. God asked for the best lamb, the perfect lamb, the finest example of your flock. That's what you bring. This may not be a perfect analogy. No analogies ever are, but does it put in perspective for you the seriousness with which the blood of the sacrifice dealt? This was no casual, mumbled, "Forgive me, Lord." It was painful. It was solemn. It was a costly thing that had to be offered because of sin. And under the old covenant, it had to be repeated over and over and over. As serious and as costly as these sacrifices were, they couldn't take away sin. And each year, each time the sacrifice had to be repeated, they really cried out for a Redeemer who could deliver, who could truly deliver from the penalty of sin. And this has been the apostles' repeated theme throughout this book. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was, in fact, that to which all these sacrifices pointed. It was that, in fact, to which they all cried out. You see, because God the Father brought his perfect lamb. The Lamb of God, the one without sin, without spot, without blemish of any kind, and offered him on the altar of the cross. How this had to grieve the heart of God. And the question is, does it grieve your heart? Because it was your sin that caused him to be brought and offered there. You see him there? There on the garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem. There in the darkness, the fearful darkness of the wrath of God that should have rested on you. There, poured out upon his lamb. Not the one who had been with him for a year, the one who had been with him for all eternity. And there, offered up for you. There he shed his blood in the darkness. The darkness that brought fear and anxiety to all the land, because it was dark in the middle of the day for 3 hours. The sun refused to shine. It was the darkness of the soul of the very Creator himself, the one who created the sun to shine, the one who was there offered up as the blood that was necessary. You know, the new covenant was instituted by Christ the night before his death. We repeat those words fairly often. The new covenant is sealed with his blood that was shed on the cross for the remission of sins. In Christ's words, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Those words are clearly echoed here in verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But therein is a great promise. Because, therefore, through the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. Every sinner should stop and look and wonder. There is no sin from which the blood of Christ will not cleanse. That should fill you with joy and wonder. There's no sin that the blood of Christ will not wash away. We sang a little bit earlier. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Emmanuel, we talk about that at Christmas time. God with us. Truly God was with us. He walked among us in the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who lived a perfect life. Not one sin, not one stain, not one blemish upon him, so he could be the perfect Lamb of God offered up. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Do you want to be pure, spotless, free from sin and guilt in God's sight? Only blood of Christ can do that. Only trusting in the truth of the gospel, the promise of the new covenant, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is all sufficient to cleanse you from every sin. Believing that in your heart. Believing God's word here, what he says. God's word says without the shedding of blood, the blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness. But how great is the darkness of those who live in the time of the new covenant, who look for and think that they will devise a way of pardon that does not take advantage of, does not claim, that ignores the infinitely high price paid through the blood of Christ. They are in true darkness who think they will find another way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your marvelous love for sinners, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be the perfect sacrifice that we needed, to be the blood that had to be shed because of our sin. Lord, we would pray for those who have not trusted in Christ, who do not know that saving power, who do not believe, who do not accept, who look for their own way, who think there's no need, who think they will stand on their own merits, who don't even bring any sacrifice. Lord, touch their hearts, we pray. Lord, show them the futility of their foolish beliefs. Lord, show them the futility of their sacrifices and their good works and the things that they believe they will lay upon the altar before you, a holy God. Lord, show them how totally insufficient, ineffective, and unworthy such sacrifices are. Lord, help them, we pray. Give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved, that they might look to Jesus Christ, indeed the source of the fountain that flows, that cleanses sinners from all sin. And Lord, for all your people who've been plunged beneath that flood, who are dressed in fine robes, white and clean, because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we rejoice. We thank you. And Lord, indeed, all eternity will not be long enough to sing your praise, to give you honor and glory for your great love for us, for your redemption that came at the cost of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that we would live to your glory and honor, that we would indeed hold forth the word of truth as your people. We would indeed share this great truth with others for your own glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.